Well, I have to tell you that I kind of like those names. They just sort of roll off my tongue. I may not always say them, pronounce them right. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. But it's easier for me to remember those names than it is for me to remember these other names. Hananiah, Mishael, Azariah. Well, what's all the fuss? Well, I just don't know whether I was any one of those boys, those young men, whether I would like it if somebody came in and they said, "We're going to change your names, boys. You're not going to be called this Hebrew name anymore, because you know what? We have lifted you up. We have brought you away from your home, from your family, from your native land, from everything that you're familiar with. Yeah, we know that you're of royal blood, but the reason why we brought you here is because we want to make you servants here in the court of old King Nebuchadnezzar." You remember how that these three boys, along with Daniel, how they stood so firmly against this idea of eating what is called the king's dainty and drinking their drink, all of that that would have been contrary to the law of Moses and those laws under which they had been brought up. The end result was, at the end of this time period, of course, they were healthier, they were better looking than all of the others that had succumbed to the orders of the king. And then time went along, and these fellows, they still are being tested. They're being tested in a very severe way. Whenever you look at Daniel, the third chapter, you notice that Nebuchadnezzar gets an idea, maybe with the help of others, and he builds a gold image. Now, I don't want you to think about an image, say, that is set on your breakfast table. I'm telling you, the Bible says this image was 90 feet high. Boy, constructed out of gold. Well, what's so wrong about that? That really is a kind of a thing, I guess, a king would want to do. But there's something, you know, that was far worse than that. Because Nebuchadnezzar has made an order. And that is, you've got to fall down and worship this thing. And anybody, whenever all of this music was played and several verses listed, one right after the other, then everybody was supposed to fall down. And they were supposed to worship it. And the significant lesson, really, for the entire evening, as far as I am concerned, is found right here. Those boys wouldn't do it. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, they just refused. They just said, "We're not going to do it." Well, that was called to the king's attention. I'm here in Daniel, the third chapter, and in about verse 15, the king says, "If you won't do this, we're going to throw you into the midst of a burning, fiery furnace." And then he asks the question, "Who is the God who will deliver you from my hands?" Now, I don't know about how everybody would react, but I tell you, I would be scared. I would be really frightened over this command that the king has given. He's not just anybody. He has the power. He has the authority that he can do just exactly what he said. What if you and I were put in a situation like that? You're to bow down and worship what you know is a false god. I've heard various speculations. Somebody might say, well, you know, those three fellas, they just caused a rumpus for over nothing at all. Why didn't they go ahead and just pretend? Why didn't they say, well, God knows our heart, and yeah, whenever this old image, whenever that music is played, why, we'll fall right down flat on our faces, and that will satisfy the government requirements. But God will know we're not really worshiping that thing. We're smarter than that. We know there is no other God in all the world. I think here's a pretty important lesson for us now. They didn't do that. They did not want anybody to think we're worshipers of idol gods. They wouldn't do it. Well, the wording is amazing. I'm still here in Daniel 3. And whenever Nebuchadnezzar, this mighty king, says, who's the God that is going to deliver you? It's apparent Nebuchadnezzar doesn't think there's anyone that can deliver them. But verse 16 of Daniel 3 now, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego answered and said to the king, O Nebuchadnezzar, we have no need to answer you in this matter. If that is the case that Nebuchadnezzar had stated, if that is the case, our God, whom we serve, is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace. And he will deliver us from your hands, O king. But if not, now they didn't know really what was going to happen, but if not, let it be known to you, O king, that we do not serve your gods, nor will we worship the gold image which you've set up. Oh boy, I'll tell you, there just comes a time then when Christians just have to say, no, we're not going to do that. And it really doesn't matter how high the authority is that is ordering us to do something that God has said, don't you do it. Don't you do it. And so they just absolutely refused. Well, you know how the account is recorded here. Make that furnace seven times hotter than it has been. And the fellas that bound them up in their clothes and coats and all of that, that fire was so hot that the fellas that were going to throw them in the furnace, they got burned up themselves. That's how hot it was. I can't hardly imagine that. But then, the amazing thing, four fellas, they looked in there, and Nebuchadnezzar said, weren't there just three men that were put into that furnace? But he said, I see four, and one is like the Son of God. And so he called Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, come out, come out. Boy, they came out, and their clothes, it did not even have the smell, the odor of smoke or of fire or anything. Well, what's the end result? Nebuchadnezzar. Well, first of all, he exalts these three fellows. But I think the important thing I come down to verse 28. Nebuchadnezzar spoke, saying, "Blessed be the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who sent his angel and delivered his servants who trusted in him. They have frustrated the king's word and yielded their bodies that they should not serve nor worship any god except their own god." Now notice the change in Nebuchadnezzar from his unbelief. He now says, "Therefore, I make a decree that any people, nation, or language which speaks anything amiss against the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego shall be cut in pieces. Their houses shall be made an ash heap, because there is no other God who can deliver like this." And then the king promoted them. Oh, even powerful King Nebuchadnezzar learned a wonderful lesson. Now, we see, if Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego had not had that kind of faith, if they had been weak, like that example I suggested to you, well, nobody would have known that there is a true God in heaven who is able to deliver his people. They stood fast in the faith, just like you and I have too. No matter the opposition, no matter the danger, no matter the fear, no matter nothing, we have to be God's people in a wicked generation, even if we're in a foreign land, even if we're in strange places. We have to stand firm for God. Two things that I would like to present to your thinking this evening hour. Why is God able to deliver people? Why is he able to deliver us? Why is he able to deliver us from every evil? And just to, I guess, briefly go over some of the things that God has promised that he will deliver us from. Not exactly like the danger that these fellows face. Well, the age of miracles is past, isn't it? I suppose if I get thrown into a fiery furnace, I'm going to burn up. I suppose that's what would happen. I wouldn't want that to happen. Miraculously, there are Christians today who I'm afraid that they really don't think God can deliver them. You say, "Well, I know he delivered these three boys. I know in ages past, even during the days of miracles, that yes, God would miraculously deliver people. He would let Peter out of prison. He would do all kinds of things." But the point is God able to deliver us in the year 2014? I think that's what it comes down to. How firm is our faith? Why would Christians today say our God is able to deliver us, just like he delivered Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego? Well, I think all of this has to do with our recognition of who God is. If we shortchange God, if we have him to be like a fellow human being, then no, I don't think we will feel that he's able to deliver us. But God isn't that way. The God that we serve, well, what is he? Well, first of all, he's almighty. He's almighty. All things are possible for God. Is there anything that God cannot do? Father Abraham had to recognize that in chapter 17 and 18 of the book of Genesis, having to do with the birth of their child Isaac. Almighty God said to Abraham, "Walk before me and be perfect." And God had to affirm through the angel that all things were possible with him. When we talk about the power of God, it's limitless. You know how this old world came into being? All God did was speak the word. Psalm 33. That's all he did. That's all he did. The Grand Canyon is not 1,000 billion years old. All God had to do was say, "Let there be a Grand Canyon." Somebody said the river of the Colorado is what made the Grand Canyon. Well, I wonder why it hadn't made some Grand Canyons all over the world. It didn't do that. God created that. All he had to do was just speak the word. And that is the way the world came into existence. Is God able to deliver you? That's what the Christian has to ask himself. Does God have the power? Oh, we're so anxious about so many things, and we say, "I can't do this. I cannot figure out a way to get away from this problem." And too many times we say, "Well, that means God can't do it." Well, we're all weak compared to the power of God. Yes, God is all powerful. Well, what else? What else is he? He's eternal. He is eternal. There's never been a time when God has not been. I realize that throughout Scripture, this is stated. I love Psalm 90. I don't know if you've read it recently, but just the first two verses. Listen, "Lord, you have been our dwelling place in all generations, before the mountains were brought forth, or ever you had formed the earth and the world, even from everlasting to everlasting, you are God." He never grows old. He was there before there was anything else. He was there before the worlds were ever formed. He brought them into existence. Oh, but the wonderful psalmist understands. You've always been eternal. Whenever someone says, "Who created God?" that's one of the most foolish questions that can ever be asked. Nobody created God. He is not a created being. His son, Jesus, is not a created being. They are eternal, and that's what makes them divine. But not only that, God is able to deliver us because he is present everywhere, and he knows everything. Present everywhere and knows everything. If you go far enough up Iron Bridge, you will see there's a church building out there and they have a sign. Now, my apologies to all of you mamas, but somebody sure slipped up. The sign says, "Because God cannot be everywhere, he created mothers." God can be everywhere. God is everywhere. Oh, another one of these lovely psalms that we have. Psalm 139. "Oh Lord," David starts off, "you have searched me and known me. You know my sitting down and my rising up. You understand my thought afar off. You comprehend my path and my lying down, are acquainted with all my ways. For there is not a word on my tongue, but behold, O Lord, you know it altogether. Wow. I don't even have to say a word. And God already knows everything that I'm thinking and have thought, both good and bad. Well, where is he? Well, continuing the psalm, verse 7, where can I go from your spirit? Or where can I flee from your presence? If I ascend into heaven, you're there. If I make my bed in hell, you're there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost part of the sea, even there your hand shall lead me, your right hand shall hold me. You can't hide from God. God is everywhere. Now, I don't always know what's going on in the minds of my enemies. I don't always know what evil men are plotting against me. But God knows. God knows. I never have to tap God on the shoulder. I get a little, how shall I say, a little bit amused whenever men are called on to lead in prayer and they remind God of what the Scripture says. Well, I think God knows what the Scripture has to say. But that's all right if we are doing that for the benefit of edifying our brethren. I'm not belittling the prayers of anyone. But we do need to be aware of the fact there's not anything anywhere that God does not already know about. It's amazing. Whenever we think about his power, whenever we think about his eternal presence, but what kind of God is he really? Is he a tyrant, or is he a merciful, loving, heavenly Father? Oh, dear friends, we just don't hardly know anything at all whenever we think God just wants us to do something wrong and then he's really going to let us have it. He's rich in mercy. He is rich in goodness. I tell you, his mercy exceeds anything that we can almost contemplate. He just forgives over and over again. How many times in your life has God forgiven you? Have you any idea? I pray to God, as I know you do, and over again, not that I want to, but over and over again, I call on my Father to forgive me. And so this is Psalm 86, just one of many, many places, verse 5. For you, Lord, are good and ready to forgive and abundant in mercy to all those who call upon you. In Ephesians, the second chapter, where some of us have been studying, he is rich in mercy. And so we do not have to think, well, you know, God is almighty. He is eternal. He is present everywhere, and he is all-knowing. But he really can't be bothered with me. Well, God is bothered with you, if you want to put it that way. Every time his children call on him, they're in need. And our Heavenly Father, according to his mercy and his love, aren't you glad you're one of his children? Aren't you glad that you have this privilege of prayer? God's able to deliver us. Well, maybe the last part of the lesson, I can't really do it justice. Because whenever I ask, well, what is God able to deliver us from? Well, I just have to summarize and say, well, he's able to deliver us from every ill thing, from every evil thing, from anything that would damage us. In all of these things, God is able to deliver us. And we're talking about this providential care of God now. Does he have to work a miracle in view of the fact that he knows everything and he's all powerful? Oh, no, no. What is he able to deliver us from? Well, he's able to deliver us from all doubt and all faithlessness. You know, there is nobody that is justified in saying, I just can never find out whether there is really a God like you've described or not. God has offered people two wonderful proofs. And these proofs are presented to everyone that wants to look at them. Psalm 19 tells us of these two wonderful proofs, so that you and I, we never need to doubt. We never need to be weak in faith. The first of the proofs that he is, all-knowing, all-powerful, and all of this, is the fact that he has created the heavens and the earth. Psalm 19. The beautiful psalm. The heavens declare the glory of God. Don't they? You look up into the sky at night, what are they telling you? How many of us out there can make a star? How many stars are there? Somebody says it's your birthday. If you send $50, we'll name a star after you. I'm sorry. God's already done that. He knows the names of every one of those myriads of stars out there. It does not matter how powerful the telescopes of men become. They say, oh, we can see things out there in outer space that we've never, ever been able to see before. God made them. And he gave a name to every one of those stars out there. Isn't that marvelous? The heavens declare the glory of God. And even the firmament, that which is between the earth and the heavens. The firmament shows his handiwork. Day unto day, every day. Day unto day utter speech, and night unto night reveals knowledge. There's no speech nor language where their voice is not heard. Their line has gone out through all the earth and their words to the end of the world. All right. Hey. Here's the African in Namibia. The Bushmen. The Khoi people. And there he is out in the bush. He lives with nature. What does he know? He knows there is God. That's what he knows. There is God. What else? The second evidence, beginning with verse 7 of this same Psalm 19. The law of the Lord is perfect. Not just part way. It's perfect. You've really got to look at it hard in order to find anything wrong with the Bible. Somebody says, I found an error in the Bible. No, you didn't. You just showed how little you know. The law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. More to be desired are they than gold, yea, than much fine gold. Sweeter also than honey and the honeycomb. Moreover, by them your servant is warned, and in keeping them there is great reward. Somebody says, I'm growing weak in faith. There's nothing I can do about it. And maybe another person says, oh, I remember over there in the book of Romans someplace. Let's see. I think chapter 10, verse 17, faith comes by hearing. And hearing by the word of God. Now, what in the world does that mean? Now, what it means is it's the only way that you can have true faith in God. Oh, maybe a preacher preached it to you. Maybe your mother or your father, when you were little, they taught it to you. But you know none of us wrote it. It all came from God. You cannot have acceptable faith. You cannot have that type, that kind of faith that is going to save your soul separate and apart from this Word of God. And you read that Word and you say, no man could have written it. Unaided. Why, somebody says there have been good men throughout the ages of time. How do you know that it was not Isaiah or the Apostle Paul or any of those fellows out there that didn't just write that down off of the top of their mind? Well, I know, first of all, that if they did, they were not good men. You know what they were? They were liars. They were liars. They were charlatans. They were tricksters. Well, why would I say that? Well, because every one of those fellows said, what I'm writing is not my own thinking. I got it from God. I've received this revelation, Paul said, and I'm sending it to you. And he said, whenever you read it, you'll understand what I've said to you. And that's what the Bible is. You cannot honestly read the Word of God and come away saying, I don't believe there is God. I don't believe any of that stuff about Jesus dying on the cross. No. Either we're going to be honest with ourselves and we're going to accept these two avenues that God has sent to us to deliver us from every doubt and lack of faith. He's able to deliver us. Well, what else? Well, you know what else. God is able to deliver us from sin. You'll remember, I think it's Matthew 19. There was that young rich man. He came to the Lord. What must I do to inherit eternal life? Jesus said, well, keep the commandments. He said, all these things have I kept from my youth up. And Jesus said, sell what you have, give to the poor, and come and follow me. And that young man wasn't willing. He went away sadly, but he was lost. Jesus said, it's so hard for the rich to go to heaven. And the apostles, they just got so upset about that. Who then can be saved? You read those two or three verses there in Matthew 19. Who then can be saved? And you know what Jesus tells us? With men, it's impossible. There is no way that any man can ever deliver you from sin. The idea of setting up a priesthood, and you come to that priest and you confess to him, and he waves a magic hand over you and says, "Bless you, my child, you're forgiven." Why, that can't be done. Who then can forgive sins? With man? With man, this is impossible. But with God, all things are possible. Who forgives sin? God. Do you like Hebrews 8? Well, again, I have to say I sure do. Hebrews 8. A new covenant will I make with the house of Israel, and what will be its nature? Verse 12. For I will be merciful to their unrighteousness and their sins and their lawless deeds I will remember no more. Have you always lived the way you ought to? Have you ever sinned? What about people out there in the world today? Now, Calvinism is all wrong. It says certain ones have been predestined to be saved. Certain ones have been predestined to be lost. Well, if that's true, preaching is the most foolish thing in all the world. If you can't save the lost through the Word of God, well, why preach? But here are men and women. We've talked about this before. What a bad old world we're living in. Here are men and women out there. We're trying to reach with the gospel. Some of them are immoral people. Some of them are godless people in other ways. Some of them are worshiping God in the worst kind of ignorance that you can't imagine. Believing in ancestor worship. Believe if they burn a section of rope. Believe if they drag a branch a certain distance, that all of that is going to offer some kind of edifice. No. God is able to save individuals. Paul said, "I'm the chief of sinners. God forgave me." God, you know, brother and sister, as long as you're willing to repent, God's willing to forgive you. He's the only one that can. Are you scared of dying? Are you scared of dying? I'm a little bit scared of dying. But you know God's able to deliver me from that fear again. Maybe you say, if you keep saying, "Gene, I love this passage," you're overselling the job. But I love what Hebrews chapter 2 has to say about what Christ accomplished in His death. Coming down to Hebrews 2 and verse 14, "Inasmuch then as the children have partaken of flesh and blood, he himself likewise shared in the same, that through death he might destroy him who had the power of death, that is the devil, and release those who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage." What did Jesus do for us? He set us free from the fear of death. He made it possible so that everyone who wanted to, everyone that would obey Him, they would be able to look at His death there on the cross, and they would be able to say, now He did that so that even though I will die physically, I don't have to say, oh, that's the end of it all. I'll just mention one other thing. Do you know what God is able to deliver us from? He's able to deliver us from hell. From hell. Now, you talk about being scared of something. I'll tell you what I'm really scared of. I'm scared of going to hell. I really believe in a place called hell. I believe it is exactly the way the Word of God describes it. It's a place of punishment. And it's not just going to be a temporary punishment for a day or an hour. I don't care what the unbeliever says about, there isn't any such place as hell. I know better than that. There's only one person that can help me escape it, and that's God. So I look over at Revelation, the 14th chapter, and I'll begin with verse 9. The third angel following them, saying with a loud voice, "If anyone worships the beast and his image, and receives his mark on his forehead or on his hand, he himself shall also drink of the wine of the wrath of God, which is poured out full strength into the cup of his indignation. He shall be tormented with fire and brimstone in the presence of the holy angels and in the presence of the Lamb, and the smoke of their torment ascends forever and ever. And they have no rest day or night who worship the beast and his image and whoever receives the mark of his name." Oh, boy, I wouldn't want that to happen. Here is the patience of the saints. Here are those who keep the commandments of God and the faith of Jesus. Now that's you and me, I hope. "Then I heard a voice from heaven saying to me, 'Write, blessed are the dead who die in the Lord from now on. Yes, says the Spirit, that they may rest from their labors and their works follow them.'" When I lay down for that final sleep here on earth, that's what I want to be said by the heavenly host. Blessed are the dead who die in the Lord. What's the lesson all about? Well, I could just say, let's all try to be like Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Let's all determine we're going to serve the Lord no matter what. No matter what happens to this old world, no matter what may happen to us, no matter what foes we may face, no matter how evil may attack us, God is able to deliver us. Believe that. Accept that. Don't let anything turn you away from serving the true God of heaven. Maybe there's one that is present tonight that would want to obey the gospel or come back to the Lord. Let's encourage you to do that as we stand and sing our song.